All right, good morning, Crossroads. Glad that you could be here, whether you're joining us in the room or you're joining us online. Thanks for being here. We are this week starting a brand new series called Come to the Table. It'll be a series that's going to lead us right into Easter. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about dinner parties. Who likes dinner parties? Anybody like dinner parties? Or how about this? Who likes dinner? Who likes parties? Ah, dinner parties, all right. Hey, no, let me ask you this, though, when it comes to dinner parties. Has anyone ever been to a dinner party that turned awkward? Right, like you're there, and it starts out fine, the food's good, and you're like, the company's okay, and then somebody says something, and it like sucks the air out of the room, and the tension's so thick you could cut it with a knife, right? You ever been there? And usually, the person that says something, they say one of two things, right? That two things, proper etiquette, you don't bring up at a dinner party are politics and religion. Yeah, politics and religion, you don't bring those up. And those things make the dinner party awkward every single time. Well, Jesus didn't get that memo about bringing up politics and religion at a dinner party. And then we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14 for the next couple weeks. Where Jesus is at a dinner party, and he makes it incredibly awkward because of the things that he brings up. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 14, or if you don't have your Bibles or a Bible app on your smartphone, you can look in the bulletin. We have the scripture there that we'll be looking at with you. But Luke chapter 14 opens up, and we're told that Jesus is at a dinner party at the house of a Pharisee. Pharisees were religious leaders of that day, and Jesus does something worse than putting his elbows on the table, worse than talking with his mouth full. He brings up religion. And Jesus, at the house of this Pharisee, around the table, brings up a contentious religious issue. And we're told that he's there on the Sabbath, and Jesus, at this dinner party, asks, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, the Pharisees didn't respond to that question. But they didn't have to, because everybody knew what the Pharisees would have said. No, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, because the Pharisees had a rule about that. The Pharisees had a lot of rules, actually. And one of the rules was, no, you cannot heal on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees understand a little bit. Sometimes we read about the Pharisees in Scripture, and we give them a bad rap, that like think they're like these horrible, evil people. The Pharisees were actually very passionate about pursuing God. They pursued God, but the problem was their passion was misplaced. They had such a passion for God's law and obeying God's law that it overshadowed the compassion of God's heart. And the Pharisees thought that rules were the way to have a relationship with God. And so they focused on all these rules, adding rule after rule after rule, so they wouldn't even come close to breaking God's law. And so this issue with the Sabbath is one of those very things. Because we're told in Scripture that we're to make the Sabbath day holy. That's to be a day of rest. And so the Pharisees said, okay, well, if it's supposed to be a day of rest, then we can't work. Well, what does work like will look like? And they added all these rules about what it means to work. And crazy things like you weren't supposed to walk further than 7/10 of a mile. If you walked further, then you were working. But if you know, and so like that was a rule on the Sabbath. They had a rule you couldn't spit on the ground in the Sabbath, because your spit may make an indentation in the dirt, which would be like you're digging, and digging is work. You know, like all these just ridiculous rules, because they are so passionate, they didn't want to even come close to breaking this law of God, and they're so focused on the law of God. And so Jesus, in this dinner party, brings up one of these issues, and it was a point of tension again and again and again in his ministry with Pharisees, because he would do things that seemed like he was breaking their rules. And so he asked at this dinner party, he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees didn't respond, but they didn't have to, because everybody knew the answer. And then Jesus makes it even more awkward, because he brings somebody up that had an illness, and he actually heals them in front of them on the Sabbath. Right? He's just like like whacking the beehive here, you know? He just keeps going. And then he goes on and he makes it even more awkward because he starts criticizing the Pharisees for how they kind of fought over the seat of honor at the dinner table. And he criticized them for who they invited on their guest list. And he's just going at it and at it and at it. And finally, somebody, I think to break the tension, they're just like, oh my gosh, this is the worst dinner party ever. They speak up. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 14 on verse 15. And it sets up what we're going to be talking about today. And so we're told that hearing this, all these things that Jesus said, a man at the table exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God." Right? And he's probably referring to some Old Testament prophecies you find in the book of Isaiah that foretell of a time when God is going to set everything right. And they use the metaphor of a feast and the banquet. And so the Pharisees were looking forward to this day. But what this guy's essentially doing is he's saying, hey, Jesus, look, back off. We're the good guys. Right? We obey all the rules. We're in. We're going to have a seat at this banquet at the kingdom of heaven. So you don't need to lecture us. Back off. You're making this awkward. And it's in response to this man's comment and his sentiment that Jesus gives this following parable. And so he responds and he says, "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.'" Now, at the Faulkner house, when we have a dinner party, we just kind of pick up the living room, get a bucket of KFC, and voila, it's there, right? Or even better, when the weather's good like this, we don't even pick up the house. We just have a campfire outside, and you roast hot dogs, and you don't have to step inside to see how messy our house is. We're pretty high class at the Faulkner house, actually. But this was not the kind of banquet that this guy was throwing. We were told it's a great banquet. He sent out many invitations. This was quite the ordeal. And in that day, the invitation process was a twofold process where first they'd send out an invitation saying, hey, you're invited to this banquet. Do you want to come? And then if you said yes, then they would go back and based on how many people said yes, then they would begin preparing the food. Now, they didn't have caterers or Meijer to go, you know, buy food or whatever. Like, they had to do it all from scratch. So they had to go get Bessie out of the field and slaughter her and then they get a hamburger, you know, like it took a long time. And so, and you didn't know exactly when all the preparations would be finalized. And so once all the food was ready, then the servant would go back out and would say, hey, everything's ready. Now you can come. Right? It's kind of similar to how we operate if you ever put on a wedding where you send out the RSVPs and the people that say yes, then that's how much food you get for the reception and, you know, you kind of base all your preparations on that. So this the kind of setting here is this great banquet, this big elaborate feast, lots of invites are going out, things are ready, sends the servant out a second time. So the servant goes out to tell everybody that this banquet is ready. And Jesus continues on with this parable. It says that the servant encounters all these people and it says, but they all began making excuses. One said, I just bought a field and I must inspect it. So please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pair of oxen and I want to go try them out. So please excuse me. And another one said, well, I've just gotten married, so I can't come. And so we're told that these are all excuses. And in that day, these weren't really valid excuses. They're kind of lame. It'd be similar today where if you got invited to something and you didn't show up, and then the next day your friend calls you and is like, hey, you said you were going to come. How come you didn't show up? And you're like, well, you know, I was watching Netflix. And those episodes, they just auto-load, and it started the next one, and I couldn't stop, right? Like, pretty lame excuse. Right, so it's what we're told here, that all these people are turning down this invitation to this amazing feast with all these lame excuses. So the servant goes back to his master and tells his master what the people had said, and they turned down the invitation. It says, his master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And it would have been at this point in the parable that the listeners around that table with Jesus would have been caught by surprise. Because you don't invite the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame to a great feast. Because in that day, there was this understanding of reciprocity. That if I invited you to my feast, then it was expected that you would invite me to yours. And so no one ever invited the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled because they could not invite you back to their feast. They didn't have the means to be able to put one on. And banquets were kind of the way that you moved up in the social ladder of that day. And so you would invite people to your banquet that were slightly above you on the social ladder in the hopes that they would return the favor and invite you to theirs. And then now you're hobnobbing with people kind of better than you. And you're like, just that's kind of how you move your way up. So no one would ever invite somebody lower than themselves. That's the wrong direction. So the Pharisees listened to this. It would have caught their ear. And they went, whoa, what? He invited the poor? What? You don't do that. That's not how you do it. So the servant extends these invitations to that group of people. And then Jesus continues the parable. It says, the servant had done this and he reported back to his master. He said, there's still more room. Still more room. So his master said, okay, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you can find to come because I want my house to be full. For the none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. And so another round of invitations go out to the country lanes and the hedges. And these are people on the outskirts of town. And there's a reason that they're on the outskirts of town. Probably people that were criminals or ostracized or something about them. They weren't allowed or didn't feel welcomed in the heart of the community. And so they're kind of living on the outskirts. And the master says, hey, invite those. Invite them to come because I want my house to be full. So Jesus gives this parable to the Pharisee. And I think part of the goal of this parable is to correct the thinking that this Pharisee had and to let him know that the guest list to the table in the kingdom of God may look a little bit different than this Pharisee was imagining. And he's kind of setting him straight. And so for us today, as we wrestle with this parable and trying to figure out what does this mean? What is Jesus trying to tell us about the kingdom of God? There's some challenging things here for us, but there's some very encouraging good news for us in this parable as well. And I think we can understand this parable in light of what's going to happen in a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, the biggest holiday for any of us that call ourselves followers of Christ. It is the biggest event of the year. It is our Super Bowl Sunday, Easter weekend. We make a big deal about it here at Crossroads because at Easter, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that is our source of hope. So any hope we have in an eternal future, anything that we say that we get from a relationship with God and the hope and the grace and the peace and the mercy, all that rests upon the resurrection of Jesus. That's all made possible because of this one event. So you better believe we're going to celebrate it. You better believe we're going to gather together and lift that up and lift the name of Jesus up because all of our hope rests upon that. But even greater than that, the reason that Easter is such a big deal is because the death and resurrection of Jesus is our invitation to the kingdom of God. And just like that master sent out invitations to his banquet, what Jesus did on the death and the fact, or on the cross, and the fact that he rose again from the grave is our invitation to a relationship with God. It's our invitation into the kingdom of God. You see, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around and realize the world we live in is broken, does it? I mean, you watch the news, and there's genocide and murder and corrupt politicians and disease. And there's just brokenness all around us. The world we live in is broken. And it doesn't take a counselor to look inside yourself and realize there's some things inside each of us that are broken. And I don't know about you, but for me, I have this constant bend towards selfishness. And I find myself willing to do whatever it takes to get what I want. And I don't care how many people I hurt. I don't care the consequences of it. I want it, and so I'm going to do it. And I wrestle with that. There's this part inside of me, this brokenness inside of me. And as Christians, we call that sin. Sin is the cause of all of this brokenness inside of our own hearts and inside the world around us. And we live every single day with the consequences of that sin. And the thing about sin is that it separates us from God. Because God is a holy God, and he can't stand anything less than utter perfection in his presence. But we all fall short because of our brokenness. But the beautiful news of Easter, the beautiful news of Easter, is that Jesus' death on the cross cleans away all of that sin, wipes it away. He paid the price for the thing that we could not pay ourselves. And through him, through his death and his resurrection, we can have a relationship now with God. We can be a part of the kingdom of God. And all of God's goodness and all of his perfection and all of the joy and love and hope and peace, we can be united with God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. When you place your faith and your trust in Jesus, then when God sees you, he doesn't see you in your mistakes. He does not see your failures. He does not see your sin. He does not see what you did last week. He sees you. When he looks at you through Jesus, God the Father sees you as perfect and holy, and he loves you dearly. That's the beautiful news of Easter. And that invitation is possible because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And it's available to all of us. And I think the beautiful phrase, one of the most beautiful phrases in this parable that Jesus gives is when the servant returns and he says, there's still more room. There's still room for more. And a lot of times we buy into this misconception about faith and we say that it's only certain kinds of people, or you got to act a certain way, or you got to look a certain way, or you got to behave this way and dress this way and say these right things. But this parable tells us, no, there's still room for more. Because God's invitation extends to every one of us. God's invitation extends to every single person that's ever taken a breath on this planet. Right? We say it. We quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved what? The world. Every single person. It doesn't say for God just so loved the Christians, for God just so loves white people, for God just so loves the middle class, for God just so loves the people that do the right things. God loves every single one of us, and his invitation extends to all. And that's the good news of Easter. It's what we get to celebrate. There is still room for more. Go out and compel people to come because I want my house to be full. Do you realize at the banquet table of heaven, God has a seat for you with your name on it? Have you ever been to one of those weddings where they assign seats and you got to look for your little name on the card? There's a banquet table with a seat with your name on it. God's invitation extends to everyone. But here's the thing about invitations, right? In order for an invitation to matter, you have to accept it and show up, which is the whole point of this parable. There's the first round of people that were invited to this banquet, and they said, no, I don't want to be here. And they denied the invitation. Invitations only matter when we accept them and we show up. And so the question is, what causes us to not accept that invitation? What causes us to miss our seat at the table when it comes to the kingdom of God? Well, I think there's three things that cause us to miss our seat. One is that we fail to understand the invitation. We either miss it, we misunderstand it, or it's misrepresented to us. Have you ever been invited to an event and you said no? And you're like, oh, I'm busy, or you frankly it just didn't seem that interesting and you'd rather just do something else. But then later, you talk to one of your friends and you find out how awesome it was. And then you're like, oh, I didn't know it was going to be like that. If I knew it was going to be like that, I would have said yes. I would have shown up, right? I think sometimes we misunderstand and miss this invitation because we don't understand how great God is and how much love he has for us and the glory it is to be in his presence. We miss it. Sometimes we miss it because we're never told, right? You can't accept the invitation if it gets lost in the mail and it never shows up, or no one ever tells you that you're invited. And that's why Jesus, one of his last words and commands to his followers was to go into the entire world to be his witness, to spread that good news, to spread the good news with the way we live our lives and with the things that we say, so that other people know that they're invited, they're welcome, that God's invitation is open to them. All I have to do is accept it. Sometimes we misunderstand what it's all about. I think that was the case for the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking this parable to. That they were so caught up into this religious system that they misunderstood God's heart. And they thought that just by obeying X, Y, and Z, then that gave them a seat at the table and they were fine. And even today, we get so caught up in these religious systems that I think we can miss the very heart of who God is and how he feels about us. And the thing about religion is it makes it nice because it's so clear cut and it's easy to wrap our minds around, right? Well, if you just do X, Y, and Z, then you're in. And if you don't do X, Y, and Z, then you're out. And I know where everybody stands. I can wrap my head around it. I can understand. That's not how God works. Because God wants a relationship with you, and relationships aren't check boxes. I wonder if some of us here today, the reason that you're here, the motivation for you showing up is for a check box. Yep, I went to church this week. Check, now God's going to love me. He can bless me now. You're missing the heart of God. God wants you. Who you are, who he created you to be. He wants you in relationship to talk with him and to listen with him and to be with him and to live every moment of your life in his presence. It's what it's about this relationship. That's what the invitation is about. And some of us, the invitation's been misrepresented by somebody who operates under one of those religious systems, who said they spoke for God, who said that they were a follower of Jesus. But then you saw their life and you saw what they did and you saw what they said and you said, if that's God, I want nothing to do with him. And you stepped away. He's like, yeah. But they've misrepresented the character and nature and heart of who God is. I have people in my own family that kind of have that sentiment that they've seen things and they stepped away. I don't want anything to do with this anymore because if that's who God is, no. And my challenge to you is to not take somebody else's word or their actions because we all fall short and we all make mistakes and we get caught up into these systems that cause problems. But to dive into Scripture and find out for yourself the true heart of who Jesus is. And as you read, you're going to see this Jesus whose arms are open wide, whose love extends to everybody, a Jesus who eats with sinners, a Jesus who welcomes people, who doesn't get caught up and kind of bucks the religious systems of his day to point people to God's heart because God loves you and his invitation is open to everybody. You have a seat at the table. There's still room for more. The invitation is yours. Sometimes we miss our seat at the table because we feel unworthy of the invitation, right? I mean, you're invited, but you feel like you can't show up because, well, if they really knew who I was, you know, I can't be there. I think this was the case in that second round of invites that went out in the parable, right? He goes out and he invites the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled. And then after that invitation round, he comes back to the master and he says, there's still more room. So my question is, was it because there just weren't that many poor, blind, lame, and crippled in that community that they couldn't fill up the banquet? Or did some of them turn down the invitation too? I think some of them realized that in this understanding of this reciprocity and they said, well, I'm invited, but I can't go because there's no way I could ever pay you back. And I can't throw a banquet of my own, so I'm just not going to show up. They felt unworthy. Some of them saying like, look, do you see, I don't have any clothes to wear. I don't have attire to wear at this fancy banquet. I can't show up. Everybody be looking at me. I feel out of place. I just can't be there. Someone, no, like just, I have this disease and I'm unclean. I can't be around these people. And they say no. They say no because they feel unworthy. And maybe some of you are here today because you feel unworthy. Or maybe some of you are watching online right now because you don't even feel like you can step foot in a church because of some of the decisions and choices you've made. You say, man, if you only knew what I did, if you only know how I hurt that person, if you only knew who I truly am, then you wouldn't want me around. But the beautiful news of the gospel is that God's invitation is open to everyone, despite what you've done. Despite the mistakes, despite the pain that you've caused, despite the mess you've made of your life. And I think it's actually in that mess of your life where you actually find God. We don't have to get it all cleaned up. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get it all together in order to approach God because no one ever can. We all fall short. We all got our issues. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fall short. And we could never earn and live up to God's standard. And God knew that, so he reached out and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so that's a lie that you feel unworthy. If you think you have to get your act together and you have to behave a certain way or you got to do these certain things to make God love you, that is a lie. He loves you right now in your mess. And he wants nothing more than to come down and scoop you up and wrap his arms around you and say, man, I know you're in a mess. I know you're living with the consequences of the choices you've made, but I love you anyway and I am here for you. And I'm going to walk with you through this and we're going to get through it. It's going to be okay. That's the gospel. That's the invitation that is open to all of us. And that's why here at Crossroads is a core value that it's okay to not be okay. You don't have to get it all together in order to approach God. No, God wants to meet you where you are right now. And then it's only through God. It's only through his grace. It's only through his power that you're going to be able to get through and make any kind of change in your life. Because we can't do that on our own strength. We'll just fail and fail and fail again and again. It's only when we're truly united with God that we can be truly who he's created us to be fully human. See, there's a part inside of all of us. We can't be complete. You can't be the perfect you until you're united with God because he's the one that created you and he created us to be in relationship with him. So to be truly human, to reach your full potential, the full extent of who you are is to be united with God and experience his goodness and his presence. And that's available. The invitation is out. It's for you. It has your name on it. I think another reason we miss the seat at the table is that because sometimes we fail to understand our need for the invitation. It's kind of the opposite of that last one. We don't feel unworthy. There's no need in my life right now. And I think the two things that play into this are pride and comfort. We say, well, I can handle this. I got this. It's a sign of weakness to ask for help. Isn't religion a crutch for the weak? I'm strong. I can handle whatever life throws at me. I got this. That's pride. You're going to fail every time. Or comfort. And I think that was the reason in that first round of invitations when everybody turned down the invite. You know, as you hear the excuses, well, I bought a field. Well, I bought oxen. But those are excuses only people of means could make. Like wealthy people in that day only could buy a field or buy 5 oxen. That was a huge number of oxen to buy. Or, hey, I just got married, right? Life's good when you're on your honeymoon, isn't it? Like everything's perfect. And when life is going good, then we kind of like forget God because we don't have a need for him because we're managing everything really well. And I wonder how many of us today that life's good. You got a good job. You have just some disposable income. You got some extra time to pursue some hobbies. Your family takes great vacations. Your kids are healthy. Everybody's happy. And things are just going along. And I don't need God. Why should I inconvenience myself to serve others or to do this or go to group or go to church? Like, I'd rather be out somewhere else. Like, life's good. I don't need God. All of that, though, is a facade. And all it takes is one doctor's report, one layoff, one divorce paper slid across the table, and that crumbles down. You don't know how many people I have sat across the table from who at one time saw no need in their life for God. And then everything crumbled in on them, and in tears in their eyes, they're saying, Brent, would you pray for me? Because life's a mess right now. I don't know how to get through this. See, that's all a facade. That pride and that comfort blinds us to the true nature of our desperate need for God in our life. And God wants to meet us there with his arms open wide. His invitation extends to all of us. And I don't know how else I can say this any more clear. God loves you and wants to be with you. And the way to get to him is through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, placing your trust and faith and hope in him. And then that's how you were truly created to be. His invitation is open to everyone. There's a seat at the table with your name on it. Don't miss the invitation. Don't miss it. Don't let your own unworthiness or your own pride or your own comfort or someone else misrepresenting who God is, don't let that distract you and miss out on this invitation before us. There's a phrase that Jesus uses at the end of this parable that can either sting or it can melt your heart, depending on how you read it. He wraps up the parable with this phrase where the master says, "For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet." And you can read that with a mind in your head of a vindictive God who says, "You denied me. You're not even going to get the smallest taste of my banquet. You're shunned forever. You're out of here. I'm never letting you in." But I think you can also read it, and I think this is how Jesus told it, is with heartbreak, saying, "For none of those I first invited, they're not going to get a taste of my banquet. They're not going to experience how good it is. They're going to miss out." And he's heartbroken because he knows that the best thing for us is to be in union with him. And when we say no, when we turn down that invitation, his heart breaks because he knows what we are missing. He knows the goodness and the love and the joy and the hope that we could have if we would just accept that invitation. And it breaks his heart. So my challenge is, don't miss the invitation before you today. Now, for those of us who have a seat at the table, those of us who have accepted Christ, and we know the mercy and grace that he gives because we've experienced it, and we know the hope and joy and peace because we're in relationship with it. Those of us that have a seat at the table, now our role is to take on the job of that servant who the master sends out to extend the invitation to others. And the command of the master is to us when he says, "Urge anyone you find, urge them to come, because I want my house full. I want my house full." So our job is to extend the invitation to others, to let them know that God loves them, that his invitation is for them, that they have a seat at the table. Our job is to spread that word and invite others to come. And the truth is, I'm here today. I am here today because somebody extended the invitation to me. And I imagine some of you are here today because somebody extended that invitation to you. For me, it was when I was a sophomore in high school. I'd just gotten my license, and I was taking full advantage of the freedom that that gave. I had a group of friends that we were heading down a path, making unwise choices. And at that time in my life, I had another friend who invited me to come to youth group with her. I didn't have anything better to do on a Sunday night, and I was like, sure. So I show up, I go to this youth group, and it was weird. People were raising their hands, and they were singing out loud. I'm like, what is that about? But there's also something about it that was strangely compelling, and I wanted to go back, and I felt welcomed and loved. And long story short, that set me on a path that a year later, when I was a junior, I made a decision to accept Christ. And it changed the trajectory of my life. And this group of friends that I was hanging out with before, they continued on their path, making unwise decisions. And I'm so thankful that God showed up when he did in my life, at that particular stage in my life, because I think he spared me a lot of heartache. He spared me a lot of pain because I changed my direction when I did at that stage in my life. And I saw this previous group of friends continue down this path, and I saw them struggle with addiction. I saw them flunk out of college. I saw them struggle holding a job. And I was, man, I'm thankful. Thankful that I'm not there, because I think I could have just been right there with them. I would have followed right along with them. And I always looked at that previous group of friends, and I always thought, man, God, thank you for saving me from that. Thank you for saving me from that. But here's the thing. A few years ago, I got word that one of my friends in that group that I'd kind of not talked to since I kind of changed my path, I got word that he ended his life, committed suicide. In that moment, when I heard that news, It was like God stabbed me through the heart. And I realized for so many years, I just viewed that group of friends as somebody that God could save me from and not somebody that God wanted to save. And I viewed it as an example of, man, it's great that I'm here and it's great that I'm living this good life and that God saved me and that I have access to all this good stuff from God because I could have been there in that mess. And not once did I think about extending the invitation to my friend. I did nothing to let him know about the goodness that I was experiencing. I don't know if that would have changed anything. I don't know. But I just know that I did nothing. And I regret that to this day. If you have a seat at the table, I have a seat at the table, how dare we say no for somebody else without giving the dignity for them to respond themselves? The invitation has their name on it, not us. And when we say, I'm not going to bring it up, it'll be awkward. I want to follow proper etiquette, so I'm not going to bring up religion. I just want to go there. They probably don't want anything to do with it. When we make that decision for them and we choose not to invite them, then we are ripping the dignity of their own ability to respond. It's not our invitation, it's theirs. And I'm preaching to myself this morning, because I still struggle with that today. Today, some of the people that I love the most in the world, I have the hardest time clearly telling them what Jesus means to me and inviting them in. I struggle with that. Man, I think too much is at stake. The invitation is too great. It's too good. Our job is to extend the invitation to others. Let's not miss out on that because of fear or proper etiquette, or not wanting to make a conversation awkward. I'm not saying go be a jerk about it, you know, don't have your signs and standing on the street corners yelling at people. Don't be weird about it, but our job is to extend the invitation and let people know what God has done for us and just share that to be his witnesses to the world. This is what I've seen God do in my life, and I just want to tell you about it because I think he can do it in your life too and invite people along. There's still more room. There's still more room. God wants his house full. Everyone is invited. You have a seat at the table. So as we go into a time of worship here, the worship team is going to come out. And I just want to leave us with these two challenges. If you're here this morning, you're watching online this morning, and you've not made a decision to accept that invitation, my challenge for you is to take these moments and really think about it and consider it. Don't miss this opportunity. During worship up here, we're going to have a team of people that would love to talk with you. It's our decision team. They would love to talk with you about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like to accept that invitation? And they can help you understand what that looks like in your life. Encourage you to come up and talk to them. A couple weeks ago, we had somebody come up and talk to them about that, made a decision to follow Christ for the very first time. They are here for you. Don't miss this opportunity. And then for those of us here that have a seat at the table, we've accepted Christ. I encourage us to come up and worship. Sing out loud the words we're going to sing. Come up and take communion. Communion is an opportunity to celebrate Easter every single week. We remember Christ's death on the cross for us, that his body was broken so that we could be whole. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be united with him. And that table, the communion table, when we come and celebrate that, is a foreshadowing of the future hope we have that one day we will be sitting in heaven at God's table, experiencing the fullness and goodness of his presence. So as we take communion, it's a celebration of that. But before you come up and take communion and worship in that way, my challenge to every one of us that have a seat at the table is to take a moment and say, God, who do you want me to extend the invitation to? Who have you placed in my life that you want me to be an ambassador for you, to extend this invitation, to say you have a seat at the table? That's your challenge. God's invitation extends to everybody. There's still room for more because God wants his house to be full. So let's extend the invitation. Let's accept it. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you. God, I thank you for what we're going to celebrate here in a couple of weeks, your resurrection. Your death on the cross that paid the price for our sin, and then your resurrection where you defeated sin and death in the grave, and that is the reason we can place our hope in you. So God, let us not take that for granted. And for those of us that are just wrestling through and trying to understand what that means in our lives, Holy Spirit, I pray you draw their hearts to you and help them wrestle with what that invitation means and the difference it can mean in their life. Bring people in their life to speak into them. And God, I pray for boldness in this moment for people to step up here and talk to the decision team to help them understand what does it look like to accept you. And God, for the rest of us, may we praise you. God, may our lives be a giant thank you note to you. And what we do is not to earn your favor, not to earn your love because we already have it, but it's in response to you, to what you have already done for us. We say thank you and we give you praise and glory. So as we worship God, stir our hearts and put people on our minds that we need to extend the good news, the invitation of your love to them. Maybe for your glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.